have your Bibles, take and find the book of Hosea, if you would. Hosea, it's in the Old Testament. They call it a minor prophet, but he sure had a major word for the nation of Israel. And I believe today that we will find a major word for us as the people of God. Brother Rod's offertory is the desire of my heart this morning as I think about preparing our church for revival, preparing your heart, your mind, getting us ready to receive what God has for us. It is impossible to receive from God and to know what God has for us if we don't know how to still ourselves before God. We live in a day and a time where things move so quickly, so hard to find time to be still. You may find time to be still physically, but difficult to still our mind, still our emotions, to still ourselves before God. I am coming today to preach to you a message that I have entitled Preparing for Revival. So important will be the combination of last week, today, and next week as we prepare our hearts for this special day and these special meetings. I will submit to you that if you do not get ahead of revival, it will pass you by. If you do not get ahead of revival, it will pass you by. I would also submit to you that most of the time, if you do not prepare yourself for revival, then you will not experience revival. Please do not think that you can just show up on January 27th without doing any prep work in your own heart, in your own mind, and experience revival. You will be so disappointed. And so I'm going to, as your pastor, do my best today with the power of the Holy Spirit of God to give to you what I believe to be one of the great preparation principles in the Word of God for revival. I will confess to you that basically all I'm able to do is lead you to water, but I cannot make you drink. Pastor, are you calling me a horse? It's better than some of the other animals, right? I find in the book of Hosea probably the greatest revival principle that you and I could practice today as it was given to the nation of Israel. And I would like to share it with you, and then I'd like it to preach it to you. And I trust and pray that this will be a tremendously powerful, stilling moment in your life. I do believe that even the Lord has touched me physically today to fit the message. And it's funny how he's done that in my own heart, in my own mind. Hosea chapter 10, verse number 12. So, S-O-W, that is an action. So, to yourselves, in righteousness, reap the effect of sowing in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. I want you to underline that phrase, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord. Till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, and you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in, say those two words please, thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore, because of that, shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalmon spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children, the horrors of war. Hosea was a prophet of God that was a contemporary with Isaiah and Micah. You might remember their names. Isaiah is considered a major prophet because of the length of his prophecy that he gave in his book. Hosea has a targeted audience or a ministry to the northern tribes of Israel. Remember when the kingdom split after Solomon died with his son Rehoboam and Jeroboam, Rehoboam took those 10 tribes to the north. You know that from the time of the split, that the 10 tribes to the north, which were called Israel throughout the Bible, the southern tribes would be called Judah, those 10 tribes never knew a godly king. Judah had some godly kings and some ungodly kings. Hosea was commissioned by God, if you read the whole letter. He was commissioned by God to bring a word of reproof and rebuke to the 10 tribes of Israel. The reproof and the rebuke that he was to bring was one of apostasy in adultery, the Lord likened it to, in idolatry. Hosea is writing to the nation of Israel to reprove them of their idolatry, and he's writing to them as backsliders. Matter of fact, if you look at chapter 10, verse number 2, give you a little bit of a description of the nation of Israel. Well, verse number 1, he says, Israel's an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. So they as a nation have moved into idolatry. A very difficult statement is made about them. I trust this would never be made about you as a person of God. But it says their heart is what class in verse number 2? Is divided. So God is sending a word through Hosea to a people he loved, but of people who have been divided in their heart. And really that division has been off of the platform of the goodness of God. God said, I blessed you. I've given you and been faithful to you. You took that and you allowed your heart to be divided. And now you've moved into a position here that is a position that I need to reprove and correct. Not only, if you read the book of Hosea, did God want to get their attention with words, but God actually took Hosea himself and sent him to marry a harlot. You remember her name is Gomer, right? And you remember that Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea. So unfaithful to Hosea that she leaves him as a man for multiple lovers, right? And there was a way in which back then, in the prostitution way, where they would kind of market or sell them. And one day, Hosea's wife is stripped down naked, standing at this market. And most of the men that are around her have already had her. And God sends her husband into that market to get her back. When you get a mental picture of how God took Hosea and even his marriage, and he took the unfaithfulness of his wife and yet the faithfulness of Hosea. He took the sin and the shame and the set forth of Gomer and put her in the middle. And Hosea had to come in. It's a beautiful picture of a loving God in his wonderful redemption. Okay, so God's not just trying to get their attention. God's wanting to get a hold of the nation's heart and their mind, right? And one of the ways that he does this is he realizes how to communicate to the nation. And as you read the Old Testament, you find that the nation of Israel really and truthfully is a nation of farmers. And so as he's communicating through Hosea to the nation, he gives them a farming illustration or picture of where they are and what they are supposed to do. And so when you come to verse number 12, God is communicating to the nation that it is time to seek the Lord. There is a certain and unique time that we find here. This time to seek the Lord is till he comes and he rains righteousness upon them. And so they've come to a place now where God has pinpointed them that it's time to seek the Lord. This is kind of what we are doing with revival. I'm not liking our church to a backslidden position. I'm not liking you to the nation of Israel. I'm not, you read these words here, and they're very tough words and activities that the nation of Israel is involved in through their idolatry. I don't believe that our church is there, but there's a principle here where God says, I've set aside and I've pinpointed this time. Now it is now time to seek the Lord. And this is what we're offering as our church for revival, a unique and set aside time where we get to seek the Lord. They were to seek the Lord until he would come and rain righteousness upon them. Well, the Lord Jesus has already come and brought righteousness within us. If you know his righteousness within you, say amen. So when we're talking about revival, you're talking about really a word that you find in an Old Testament direction where the work is renewed and the work is revived and the people are revived. And it's a principle there, but it does transform and transcend into our day. And it's a unique set aside time that we're renewed in our spirit, in our vision, and in our hearts. And we're drawn nearer to the Lord. Notice in verse number 12 whose responsibility it was to see that this happens. The command to the nation was that they were to be the ones to sow or to plant, and they were to sow in righteousness. And the expectation was that if they were to sow in righteousness, they would reap in what class? Mercy. So this is the timeless truth of sowing and reaping. So Hosea comes to the nation with a word from the Lord, and he tells the nation, now listen, where you are right now, even though you're in a backslidden position against me, and I'm getting ready to come against you, if you will realize this time to seek the Lord and you will begin to sow in righteousness, you can expect that the consequence or the effect of that sowing will be that you will reap in mercy. By the way, you will always reap what you sow. Okay? So to the nation, he's wanting them to sow righteously so they can reap in mercy. Now, this is a farming principle that they understand. Our sowing and our reaping today is we go to Publix and buy it in a can. Okay? But they know this principle as farmers. They understand what it is to sow it into the ground and then expect a harvest. And Hosea comes to them spiritually and says, you find yourself in a position where you're backslidden from the Lord. And you understand that there's going to need to be the sowing and this reaping process. And it begins with sowing in righteousness. And then you'll reap in mercy accordingly as you have sown here. But there is a farming problem. And that's in the next statement. Look at it if you would, please. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. And then there's the next phrase. Break up your fallow ground. And this really and truthfully is the revival principle that I want to preach to you today. And really and truthfully, there is no sowing and there is no reaping without this principle. So the nation of Israel has come to a time that God says, it's time to seek the Lord. If you're going to seek the Lord and you're going to sow and you're going to reap, then prior to that, there's got to be the breaking up of fallow ground. I will submit to you or ask you this question. How many have ever heard a revival message before? Would you raise your hand? Right. Almost all of us. But I submit to you that the misunderstanding of what breaking up your fallow ground really means has enabled us to hear a lot of revival messages, but it has also kept us from enjoying revival in our spirit. And this is where I don't want us to come to. I don't want us to come and listen to messages from Sunday to Wednesday and miss being revived in our spirit. I don't want us just to hear preaching. I want us to hear from God. Amen. So when you talk about breaking up your fallow ground, what are you talking about? Most people begin to think, well, when we talk about breaking up a ground, we're picturing an axe or a shovel or a garden hoe in which you somehow move the ground or break the ground up. And you can get a mental picture of hard and dry ground and you're trying to somehow soften or apply that. Most of God's people interpret it this way, that somehow I've got to clean myself up before I can experience revival. Well, I got news for you. When it comes to spirituality wise, nobody can clean themselves up. God's not asking them to clean themselves up. He's asking them to sow in righteousness, but he's asking them to break up that fallow ground. What is fallow ground? This is imperative for you to understand. Fallow ground is a very specific type of ground. It is a ground that has at one time before been tilled. Has anybody ever seen or worked a rototiller? That was my job when I was a kid, to rototill the garden. Rototiller? Pastor, I don't even know what that is. Well, it would look like a snowblower. Does that help you? No, we don't even know what a snowblower is. Anybody ever worked a snowblower? People have been severely hindered in your life. So a rototiller would look like a lawnmower. Getting closer. Got big blades on it, big sickle type looking blades, and you push that thing along the ground, and those big blades go into that ground, and they tear that ground up, and they work the top of that ground, and they bring about that good deep dark soil, and you have to rototill that ground so that later you can come by and you can put the seed in the ground, and then as the plants are growing, you don't want the weeds to overtake your garden, so sometimes you had to plant those rows big enough where you could get that rototiller down the rows so that you could go back later and get them. It's working a ground. It's a ground that has already one time been tilled, been turned over, been prepared to receive the seed. However, it now lies waste, and it now has hardened again. And it went from being a hard ground to a tilled ground, and that tilled ground has now, since it hasn't been worked in a while, has returned back to fallow ground. Why is it important that you understand what that is? Because that's really what revival is designed to do. Do not miss what the pastor's about to say. Revival is for saved people. You cannot be unsaved and be renewed or revived spiritually. If you're unsaved, you first have to be born again spiritually. So if you think that revival is just for all of us to go out here and get all these unsaved people and bring them in, you don't understand revival. That may be a consequence of revival, but revival is for the Christian. So do I have any Christians here today? Yeah, we do, right? So fallow ground is ground that has once been tilled. Now it is hardened, and now it needs to be broken up again. And that's what revival is for. Revival is for the believer that has once been tilled, Once that heart has been made softened, and once we have been prepared spiritually for God to do a work, even that parables of the good soil where the gospel had to go into there, that sometimes gets matted down, hardened down, and it's time for that to kind of be rototilled in our lives. So if you're thinking revival is not for you, you're exactly who revival's for. Just think about that a second. Well, Pastor, when the Bible says break up our fallow ground, what does it mean to break up fallow ground? Beautiful. Write something down, whether you write it with a pen or you write it in your mind. Charles Finney, one of the great revivalists that our world has ever seen, died in 1875. To break up your fallow ground is to break up our hearts. In order for our hearts to be broken or prepared to receive the word of God, then really truthfully, to break up your heart means we got to prepare our minds. Your mind is so important for revival. You're preparing your mind to bring forth fruit to God. When you read the Bible and you study the Bible, many times you will find that the mind of man is often compared to ground. That's okay, ladies. You can laugh at that. I knew my pastor, my husband was nuts. The mind of man is often compared to ground. And the word of God is always the seed sown, and then the fruit that comes from that really and truthfully represents actions and affections that have taken place based off of what has happened within the mind. To very carefully put it this way, to break up your fallow ground is to bring your mind into such a state that it's ready to receive the word of God. To break up your fallow ground spiritually is to bring my mind to a place where it's ready to receive the word of God. That's what I'm trying to get you to see right now. Sometimes our hearts get matted down, they get hard, they get dry, they get wasted. They get into a position where even though I've been a believer a long time, and even though I love God, and even though I've just kind of let my heart soil get a little bit hard. How do I know if my heart soil is a little bit hard? You're not concentrating right now. How do I know if my heart's soil is getting a little hard? When's the last time you lifted up your hands and shouted glory to God for some great new truth that he has shown to you as far as in the word of God or some wonderful work that he's done, some form of worship that has happened? Now here's where people misunderstand and need to understand the law of your mind or how your mind works. And many Christians miss this, and therefore they're not spiritually prepared for revival. So if breaking up my fallow ground means that I'm addressing part of my life that has once been tilled, and now it's found itself matted down again. And if you could kind of get a vision of that, that soil is so hard that if I dropped a seed on there, it couldn't penetrate the dirt. Doesn't mean you don't love God. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean that it's just a reality about ground. If you don't work the ground, it's going to become hard. And sometimes as a believer, there's parts of my life that I haven't been working. And just a natural consequence to that is it kind of hardens. So breaking up that fallow ground is me bringing my mind in a place there where it's able to receive the word of God. How is fallow ground to be broken up? Well, I'll tell you how it's not to be broken up, first off. It's not simply by your feeling. This is imperative. Stay with me. It's a little cerebral today. I know it is cerebral. But it's awesome. Nobody said amen to that, but I'll say amen to that. Feelings are not something that you can just muster up. People need to understand how feelings come about in our lives. People talk about feeling religious, or they talk about some other thing, like almost they can just make it happen in the moment. So you can just by your own effort somehow determine feelings. I'm going to like this. I'm going to feel love here. I'm going to feel angry about this. And they just think somehow that in a single moment they can muster up feelings. This is how people treat revival. Well, I'm not going to put any prep work in. I'm just going to come and I'm going to feel revived. No. That's not how you work physically. It's not how you work mentally. And that's not how you work spiritually. This is not the way the mind works. I need you to understand something. You're not really in control of your feelings. Think about that. Pastor, I just can't help how I feel. Well, Pastor, I married a man I never dreamed I would feel this way about. Now I regret it horribly. No, just kidding. Pastor, I never, you're really not able to control your feelings. Think about that. Just think about that. It's imperative that you think about that. Well, I feel hungry. You didn't just tell yourself I'm hungry. But most people, they kind of want to try to bring feelings under their ultimate control. And this is how they approach life, and this is how they approach revival. Really and truthfully, feelings are an involuntary consequence of the state of the mind. They naturally and necessarily exist in the mind under certain circumstances. You may not be able to control your feelings per se. They're not in direct control, but they are in an indirect control in our life. What do I mean by that? I mean that you have the control where to set your mind. Okay, let's process this. I'm really not in direct control of my feelings. I mean, I understand what biblical principle is, and I'm not to be a fornicator. And so when I feel a lustful temptation, I have the responsibility to respond to that with the Spirit of God. I understand that. But I can't just meet Malcolm for the first time and think I'm gonna have a feeling toward him or a feeling toward this or whatever. I'm not in direct control of my feelings. But I am in an indirect way in control of my feelings, because feelings are the natural consequences of where my mind is concentrated. Some examples. If I go away on a trip and I'm separated from my wife, I can be distracted about what I'm doing and not miss my wife. If my wife is in here, and she is, please don't interpret that as I don't love you and think about you all the time. And I may be so far away that I don't even miss home as long as I'm distracted in that moment. But you let me set my mind on my wife and I begin to miss her. You let me set my mind on something, and as I set my mind on what I am looking at, then feelings begin to develop. Okay, so somebody has ticked you off. And as long as you don't think about that person, you don't harbor ill feelings about that situation. But 1 minute your mind sets on them, bam, there's those feelings. Right. So indirectly, I am in control of my feelings because my feelings are what comes from the concentration of my mind. Pastor, why is this important? Why would you preach this to us? Because righteousness is the same way. To break up your fallow ground and to break up my fallow ground in my heart, it's letting my heart be softened after I have had an examination in my mind. So this is what Hosea is telling the nation of Israel. And if you read the context, he's saying, listen, you need to break up that fallow ground. It's time to seek who? The Lord. Hosea wanted to take the mind of the nation of Israel and let it go back to God. Let them think about God and in turn think about themselves. And in thinking about God and in thinking about themselves, that would begin to break up or soften that untilled ground. And as that ground then is softened and untilled and ready to go, then they would be able to sow in righteousness. And anytime you sow in righteousness, you're also going to reap. And God said to be able to reap in mercy. You see, most Christians never think this way. Most Christians don't ever pay attention to where they are spiritually. How do you know if you're spiritually right today? Well, I just feel like I'm spiritually right. Well, how in the world? I'm not asking you how you feel. You can't just muster up. I feel spiritual today, Pastor. Well, how do you know if you're going forward or backwards? How do you know where you stand? How do you know that those feelings are even proper? Do you feel holy today? Nobody wants to dare answer a question right now. Ain't no way in the world I'm answering that question. No way. But this is how we live, right? So we have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him. To worship him. So what kind of effort did you put to coming into church today? Where were you last night? What spiritually have you been? Well, I'm here and now I'm going to feel. I'm trying to feel, Pastor, but you're boring the snot out of me. Right? You can't treat revival like that. You can't. If you're going to break up your fallow ground, you're going to have to examine yourself. And in examining yourself, you can't just examine how you feel. Because most of the time, we slight our feelings in a positive way. I was interviewed a couple of times by the FBI. Not because I committed a crime. But somebody in our church committed a crime. Not this church, a different church. Nobody in our church would commit a crime. And I sat down and the officers were there, the federal agents, and they were interviewing. And he, somewhere in the conversation, he said something about how that people slight their statements. And he was talking about that, you know, towards hedging toward ourselves. And that's what our feelings do. So we're here today, and we feel kind of spiritual because we've just said we feel spiritual, like we can muster this up. But let's start looking at our lives. Well, Pastor, where would I even look? Oh, beautiful. If I'm going to begin to look at my life, I've got to begin to examine my life individually. If I'm going to break up my fallow ground, that's a biblical principle of softening my heart. I'm not just going to be able to walk in here and soften it. It has to be the consequence of the breaking up. And the breaking up has to be within my mind, examining who God is and where am I on an individual basis. For example, looking at my gratitude. Am I a thankful person? Have I been thanking God properly for how great he is and who he is in my life? Have I received from God and never expressed proper thanksgiving? By the way, if you believe that God's given you breath today, would you say amen? What in the world? When have you told him that? What about our love for God? Well, I feel like I love the Lord. Well, prove it. Where's the proof? Think about your life. Where in the world have I proved? Well, I don't know. I just feel like I have. Right. Right. We keep going back to how we feel. You're never going to break up your fallow ground if you deal with your feelings without dealing with the reality of where we are. What about your Bible reading? Did you read the Bible yesterday? Did you read the Bible at all last week? Did you read the Bible at all last month? When is the last time you read the Bible? Well, I feel spiritual. Right. We all feel spiritual. But where's the reality of that? Do you kind of get where I'm going now? What about unbelief? What about prayer? What about the love for lost souls? What about the way in which you do these things? It's interesting. The human mind can pray for 30 seconds and then 30 seconds later not even remember what it prayed for. Can read a whole chapter in the Bible, but tomorrow you'd never be able to tell me what that chapter was all about. Pastor, are you mad at us? No. No. I ain't mad at you. I want revival for our church. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. You can't just show up and muster up a feeling of revival. You have to let your heart by what be broken up by the concentration of your mind. And I have found that when I am away from my wife and I begin to think about her, it's not very long that I want to get home. Sometimes when I'm with her and I think about her, It's not very long. I want to go. No, I'm just kidding about that. Okay. But emotion, vulnerability, tenderness, softening happens in my heart as the consequence of where I've set my mind. So you got 2 weeks. And I'm telling you, you got to set your mind on God. And then you got to set your mind on yourself. And as you set your mind on God and you set your mind on yourself and you begin to think, it's not going to be long that that old ground is going to get renewed and tore up and soften. You're going to find moments where you're going to raise your hands and say, to God be the glory. Then you're going to find moments where you fall on your face and you think, God, I'm so far away. I'm so dry. And as I begin to think that way, then I'm able to sow and to see reaping and to see these things happening. Most people don't understand how much work it takes for spiritual growth. They just think, I'm going to feel it. And this is the new way we worship now, right? And just forgive me here, but I got a little soapbox. You can stand up and you can sing worship songs 50 times in a row. What are they trying to do? To feel. They're trying to get a feel. We got to get this place feeling with God. So they just work it and they 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 manipulate it. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Fantastic. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father God, very cerebral, I know. But very powerful. Very important. You sold the nation of Israel. You have the responsibility to break up that fallow ground. Most of God's people don't understand that. They think somehow they got to clean themselves up or they got to position themselves. No. The mind a lot of times is compared to ground and the heart is compared to soil. Breaking up my fallow ground is me setting my mind on you, who you are, what you've done for me, and then not setting my mind on some kind of imaginary feeling that I think I mustered up, but on the reality of my life. Wait a minute. I haven't read my Bible in a month. I can't even remember the last time I cared about whether anybody went to hell. I haven't trusted God. I'm not trusting God here. I haven't thanked God properly. Look at the way I'm living. Man, I begin to think about the reality of my life. And it humbles me. It breaks that old hardened ground up to where it was like when it was first tilled. This is what God's people need to do.